In verse 11 of Titus chapter 2, again the title is The Grace of God, he said in verse 11, this is the Apostle Paul writing to Titus, and he says this, he said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the privilege you've given us to assemble together in thy house with thy people. And Lord, now we ask that you would speak to our hearts from this text. And we pray, Lord, that we would be attentive to the things in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask all of these things in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, for it's in His name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. As we come here to this passage, we see that in verse 11, he said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." What I want to do with this text here this morning is that I want us to consider three things concerning the grace of God. Now, back in 2002, it's been about 12 years ago, I preached a message on the grace of God. I'm going to use a few things from that. We wrote an article, and I'm going to use a few thoughts from that. But this morning, I want to speak to you about the meaning of grace, first of all, and then the need of grace. We need grace far more than just getting saved. And I want you to see that. There's three areas we definitely need grace in. And then, number three, the abuse of grace. So here in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, let me just make a few comments, and then we'll get into our outline. And the word grace, or the word gracious, is used over 200 times in the Word of God. And it's mentioned much. The first time it's mentioned, we'll turn to this passage in a few moments, is Genesis 6 and verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But it's also mentioned in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation 22, verse 21. Psalms 103, verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." Notice with me now as we come here and read this. When I read through these verses, and even when we taught the book of Titus here in the church not all of that long ago, there's something very important I want to establish in the beginning, because it'll be necessary as we move on in our message. But I want you to notice, and again, I'm going to give you a definition of grace. It's very simple. Basically, it means unmerited favor. It's getting something that we did not deserve. I don't know how the things run now. I don't pay the bills, and my wife takes care of all that stuff. But I know that at one time, it may still be true, sometimes a bill might be due on the first of the month, and there's what is called a grace period. Yeah, anybody know what I'm talking about? And usually it's about 10 days that they'll give you a little grace in there. And that's something you didn't deserve. A lot of people violate that, month after month, but still yet, we try to pay our bills way ahead of time, and so that we're not ever involved in that. But the point is that even in our society, we can understand the definition of grace. He says here in this passage, and as we come to here, we see two things, by the way. Well, first of all, let me just say this. The grace of God hath appeared to all men. That's without exception. The grace of God through Jesus Christ, through the cross, has appeared to all men. That's settled, you know. But there's two thoughts that I see in this passage that I want you to pay attention to. And one is that as he speaks of the grace of God, he's speaking of the anticipation of Christ's coming. And also he's speaking of a godly life, a God-fearing life in this passage. Notice as we read it again, and before we move on, he said in verse 11, "For the grace of God hath appeared, that bringeth salvation, rather, hath appeared to all men." And then he said in verse 12, "Now this same grace by which we're saved," again, this is going to be important later on in the message. He said that this grace, he said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. So the same grace that saves us, and we are saved by grace, we're not saved of anything within ourselves, the same grace that saves us will also teach us once that we become saved. And then he said in verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people." Notice the next phrase, "zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee." This is Paul writing to Timothy, encouraging him in the faith, in the ministry, and what he is to preach as well. And he said, these are the things that are to be preached. Now, let me read verse 11 one more time before we turn to Genesis. And he says here in this passage, "For the grace of God," we get this in our hearts and minds this morning. Let us think on grace today. He said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Not some men, not particular men, but he says unto all men. Turn with me, please, to Genesis. And notice with me in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6. Now, grace is unmerited favor of God to the undeserving. We understand that. When we were saved, we got something that we absolutely did not earn or that we did not deserve through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the opposite of anything we've earned or deserved. It is the ground upon which God saves us, and it is actually, grace is one of the attributes of God. Now, coming to Genesis chapter 6. And by the way, grace is set in contrast in Romans 4, verse 4 and 16 to debt. It's set in contrast to works in Romans 11, 6. And it's set in contrast to the law in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. So that helps us also to understand a little bit about grace. Now notice with me as we come to this passage. Now I'm going to read from verses 5 to verse 9. And I want you to see that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He says here in verse 5, he said in this passage, notice carefully, and in parallel passages, by the way, to this, is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 and 7, where the Bible says that Noah with fear, he was moved by God to the building of the ark. So we find there a parallel passage. In other words, Noah is the link between the old world and the world that we live in today. And I'll guarantee you they were three young ladies that was glad that they married into this family, after the flood was over. I'll guarantee you they were very happy to be a part of this family. Now he says here, notice with me as we come to this passage. He says here in verse 5, he said, "And God saw..." And by the way, the reason I'm reading this is the first time the word grace appears in Scripture. And he said, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So he found favor as God was going to pour out His wrath upon the world, and He did. And only Noah and his family were saved, 8 people out of millions that was upon the earth. Here we find that the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we find in verse 9 that Noah was a man of faith, that Noah was a man that feared God. These are very important aspects. And he was a man that, again, he was a man of faith. He was a just man. He was a man that feared God and was willing to follow God. And so he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now notice in verse 9, he says this. He said, and these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. That means he was a man of faith. And then he says, and perfect in his generations. And then he says, and Noah walked with God. So Noah found favor with the Lord because Noah was an individual that believed in God. He trusted the Lord. He was willing to do what God had said. And so Noah found grace. This is the first time this is mentioned. And I like to go back to the first time. I actually like to look at the last time it's used. And that helps me to start developing a definition of a word whenever you do that. So here we find that Noah is saved. And the Noah, he feared the Lord, as in Hebrews 11, 6 and 7. He was a man of faith. He was a just man. He was perfect in his generations. And it says, and Noah walked. In other words, when he says that Noah walked with God, he means that Noah was in agreement with God. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And so he was in agreement with all that God said. When God said a flood is coming, going to destroy the earth, Noah was in agreement with that. And Noah feared the Lord. And Noah had faith in the Lord. So Noah followed the commandments of God to the building of the ark, saving himself and his family. Now I want you to turn with me to John chapter 1. And notice with me in John chapter 1, I'm going to read one verse here. One verse to just illustrate this. Notice with me in John chapter 1. I'm going to be pointing out a few other verses. You can just jot them down as we go along. Acts 20:24, the Apostle Paul said, testifying the grace of God. In other words, that's what he preached and so forth. Also in James 4, verse 8, he says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We see that in the days of Noah. But now notice with me in John chapter 1, and I'm going to take one verse from this passage, then we're going to the book of Ephesians. And here we see that, now let me say this, there has always been grace. Okay, there's always been grace. Adam and Eve found grace in the garden even after they sinned and rebelled against God. We find that Lot, in Genesis 19, Lot found grace in the eyes of the Lord even with all of his stupidity. We also find that Abraham, we not only see this in Genesis, but we see this in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Abraham found grace with the Lord. And he understood something about grace. With Moses, Exodus chapter 33, Moses found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So grace has always been a reality. But there's something special as we come into the New Testament. And you'll notice with me that he says here in verse 17, we find that through Christ, grace has been brought to perfection. Grace has been brought to perfection in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, Moses experienced grace. The word is actually used in Exodus 33. And so, grace has always been here. But we find that he says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, these two things go together. He said grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In other words, grace in the Old Testament was like holding a candle up to the brightness of an electric light bulb in the New Testament. God is always saved by grace. It's always been by grace. But we see that grace has been brought to its perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something we can appreciate. All the Old Testament saints understood grace, but it's been brought to perfection, brought to its brightest glory as we come into the New Testament. So we see, number one, the meaning or the definition of grace, and I could say a lot more about this and carry you to many other verses, but I think that should be sufficient that we understand that it means unmerited favor of God to the undeserving. Can I get an amen to that? That's exactly, if you're saved this morning, you got saved by the grace of God. You did not get saved by your own goodness. Now notice the need of grace. Turn with me to Ephesians. And there's three areas. Now I actually put some of these thoughts into the article that we wrote 12 years ago. But notice, I'm going to talk about the need of grace, and I want to consider three things, and they're very simple and very easy. Number one is the need of salvation. We need grace, number one, because we need salvation. Now, notice, as we come here to Ephesians 2, all of us can quote this. He says in verse 8 and 9, notice carefully. He said, "For by grace," again, help me out, "unmerited favor to the undeserving." He said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, it's not of works, lest any man should boast." In other words, if you and I could save ourselves, if we could earn our salvation, if we could work our way into heaven, and somebody come along and said, "Are you saved?" And you'd say, "Well, yes," or "I hope so," or "maybe so." And they said, "Well, how did you get saved?" You start telling them about all the things you've done in your life. You tell them about all your goodness and all the works and all the things that you've done. Now, verse 10 balances this out. We are not saved by our works, but we are saved unto good works. And that is the balance and to understand this. But I just want to read verse 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In other words, there's not going to be any pride in heaven. And if you get there, it's because you humbled yourself and you trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In other words, you have nothing to do with your salvation except repenting of your sins and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. It is a gift. We all understand what a gift is. If you give somebody a gift, you don't expect them to pull out their wallet and try to pay you for that gift. A gift is a gift. It's something that's free. It's something that we didn't deserve, we didn't expect. It's something that's given to us. Notice with me in chapter 1. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, we have also these words. Notice with me in chapter 1. And by the way, even in chapter 2, if you back up into the chapter a little bit, in chapter 2, and I forgot to say this, but even if you be verse 1, 2, and 3, he shows us that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we needed to be quickened and made alive, and we walked according to the course of this world. But in verse 4 and 5, he says this, he said, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." Now notice, by grace you're saved. So this is a word that is used over and over, especially in the New Testament, but used in both Testaments. Now in chapter 1, you'll notice with me in verse 7, he says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." According to the riches of His grace. As a matter of fact, about 30 1 years ago when we started doing a little bit of writing. We've not done that much, probably 200 articles or maybe a little over. But at the top of each one of these, we put up there the riches of grace. And so here in this passage, we see that our redemption, our forgiveness of sins is according to the riches of God's grace. I want you to notice with me also in chapter 3 as we begin in verse 1. I'm simply saying to you that the need of grace, we need grace number 1 in salvation. There's no way to get into heaven apart from the grace of God. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard..." Now watch this. We're going to see other expressions now. And he said, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, and how that by revelation he made known unto me the mysteries I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known in the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles, by the Spirit." Now, here it is, notice, verse 6, that the Gentiles... So what is this mystery? He said that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Then in verse 7, he says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me." He calls this in verse 2, he said, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God," that is the dispensing out of grace after that Christ died on the cross and that salvation has went to all men through His death, burial, and resurrection. He's saying the dispensation of the grace of God that is now made manifest. I want you to turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter in chapter 1. And notice here. Now here's just a few other places, and there's many others. I only jotted down a few. But in Romans 3:24, we see again the grace of God. Romans 4, verse 4 through 6. Romans 5 and verse 2, again we have access to God by His grace. And then in Romans 5, verse 18 through 20, we see the issue of God's grace. Now notice with me in 1 Peter, I'm going to be reading in chapter 1. There's an interesting statement also in the book of Acts in chapter 11 and verse 23. And if you read the context, there's Gentiles that's been converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that, I believe it's Barnabas, when he went there, he says, "And they had seen the grace of God at Antioch." In other words, the grace of God is not only something that saves us, but it's something you can see. And they had seen the grace of God in the converted Gentiles that was there at Antioch. In other words, they saw the grace of God in their changed life. Because when we're saved by the grace of God, that same grace will teach us to follow the Lord. And if you haven't been taught to follow the Lord, or you don't see that in Scripture, then maybe you have believed in a false grace. See, the grace it saves will keep you close to the Lord. Now, we'll say something more about that in a few moments when we get to the book of Jude a little bit later. But notice now, as we come to 1 Peter chapter 1, now this grace that has always been, and this grace that was prophesied in the Old Testament to come through Jesus Christ, in other words, the brightness of His glory, this grace of God through the cross, even the Apostle Paul said, "I glory in the cross of Christ." This was written down in the Old Testament Scripture, and the prophets, they read and looked unto the time that Jesus Christ would come. You'll notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. "And he said here, whom having not seen..." This is a reference to Jesus Christ. And by the way, Peter is writing to those who had not seen the Lord. Peter had been with the Lord and walked with Him and taught by Him. But there were others in the first century just like you and I. They never met the Lord. And he says this in verse 8. He said, "And having not seen, ye love." I can say that to you this morning. You've never seen the Lord. You'll see Him for the first time in resurrection. But you love Him, right? I don't think you'd be here if you didn't love Him. You'd be fishing. You know, you'd be doing a lot of other things. Sleeping in, you know. But He said here, whom having not seen ye love. And then He said, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You and I have never seen Him, but we love Him. You and I have never seen Him, but we believe in Him. We have joy in our hearts and full of glory because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then He said in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Notice that. You know, sometimes these prophets write something down, go back and read their own writings and study them. Or they'd read the writings of somebody else. You find Daniel in captivity in Babylon toward the end of the captivity, and he's reading through the book of Jeremiah trying to figure out when that captivity is going to end. And it was 70 years they would be there. And so he's reading that, and he's praying to the Lord, you know. And so he goes on to say, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So this grace that we're talking about this morning was prophesied, was written down, and even other prophets studied the Scriptures looking and waiting for the time that Messiah would come. And then it says in verse 11, searching. Now here's what they did, searching what or what manner of time? The Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, he says, but unto us, they did minister these things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, which Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. In other words, he's just pointing out the fact that they wrote down what we're now experiencing, what they were experiencing in the first century, and rejoicing in the grace of God. And so this there's always been grace, but we see that grace was brought to its perfection in Jesus Christ. And the prophets wrote of this grace that would come when that all could be saved without the animal sacrifices and without the ceremonial rituals of the tabernacle and the temple and so forth. In other words, there's a time coming, the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And so this grace that we see here. So number one, and again, there's many other verses in the New Testament. Number one, the need of grace. Number one, we need it in salvation. You can't enter into God's kingdom without the grace of God. You must receive Christ as your Savior. In other words, we're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. Okay? The Sunday school teacher, or the person that's been in church all their lives, need to be saved in the same manner that the drug addict and the drunk and the harlot needs to be saved. Can I get an amen? You can be. Yeah, it's good. I'm glad that many have been raised in church. I wasn't. But you that are raised in church, all you young people that grow up, you've got to come to the place to where you personally have got to receive Christ as Savior and trust Him and believe on Him. He's got to become your Lord and Savior. And it's not going to be because you was in a pew for, you know, 20 years. It's going to be because of the grace of God. So we need grace and salvation. But let me carry it a little bit farther. I want you to see that we need grace in our service for the Lord. And then thirdly, we need grace in our sufferings. Now watch this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We need grace in service. In other words, there is a saving grace. Can I get an amen? I get a witness. There is also a serving grace. We can't do this in the flesh, even though we're saved. If we're going to do anything for God, we need a serving grace that enables us to live for God. It's by the grace of God that we serve Him. Now notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to read just a few verses from this chapter. I'm cutting into the context of things, but you pretty much know what chapter 15 is about from verse 1 to verse 58. It's about the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the saints. And so the Apostle Paul, we see him speaking here. And again, we cannot serve God in our own strength. How many believe that? We can't do it. And not only that, when we come to the subject of serving God in grace, there is no excuse for anyone not to serve God, whether it be young or old. We have no excuse. If you're saved by the grace of God, then He'll give you the grace also to serve Him as He gave you to save you. So there's no excuse for anyone to say, you know, that I don't know about this thing. I don't know that I can do it. Even the Apostle Paul, we're going to read here in a few moments, not only here, but in chapter 4 and chapter 12. Even the Apostle Paul, he recognized that his calling, his gift, his talent, everything that he had was from God. He realized that. Now watch this carefully. He's in verse 7. I'm in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And he says, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Why, I'm the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now, there's a man that wasn't raised in church. Of course, he was raised in a religious system, but he persecuted the people of God. And then he said in verse 10, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul is talking about the fact not only was he saved, but he's talking about his apostleship. Many denied it. Even the Corinthians, you read in chapter 9, verse 1 on, they denied, some of them denied his apostleship. And they were leaning toward, others. And Paul had to show them that, you know, Paul was the one that actually won them to the Lord, many of them, but he's having to show them of his apostleship. But here in this passage, he said in verse 10, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So even in our service, in our walk with the Lord, it is by grace. We cannot do it in the flesh. We cannot do it in our own strength. It must be by His grace. Notice in chapter 4. In chapter 4, we read these words. Let me read one verse again. In chapter 4, I'm going to be reading in verse 7. And he said this, you know, again, grace is the basis of all of our service, not only our salvation, but our service. And he said in verse 7, he said, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why doest thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? In other words, any gift, any talent, anything that we have in this life, it's been given to us. It's been given to us by God. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The whole chapter here is dealing with gifts of the Spirit and dealing with the body. Now notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Do you realize, again, every gift, every talent, everything that we have is given to us by God. Even your looks is given to you by God, unless you've tried to change them. And your strength, your hair color, your eye color, everything that you have has been given to you by God. There's nothing to brag about. You understand what I'm saying? Your size, your height, your intellect, everything that you have. I see people brag about everything today. Brag about their riches and their things and take pictures of their toys, you know, adult toys and show them around. I see people brag about, you know, a lot of guys today want to wear the sleeveless shirt, you know, so they can show off their muscles and all these kind of things. Everything, if you have anything going for you, God gave that to you. And you have nothing in this world to brag about. Amen? That's what the verse is telling us. Whatever, you know, and even your intellect. You say, I earned this. No, you didn't. Everything you have, God gave it to you. You're nothing without God. If you don't believe me, hang around 50 years and we'll see how you die. Everybody dies the same. You either die in the Lord or die in Adam. You know, and I'm just simply saying to you, everything centers around God. See, a lot of times I hear people talking about, I'm saved by grace. Then they forget about that we need grace in our service. We need grace in our sufferings. We need grace even when it comes to the time when we die. We need grace. Now look at this here in 1 Corinthians 12. And again, the whole chapter is talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And the whole chapter, and every one of them are spiritual gifts. And the whole chapter is talking about the body. Because he said in verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." But here's the verse I'm after. Notice in verse 18, "Even in the body, the church at large, or the local assembly," notice verse 18, "but now hath God set the members, every one of them," notice, "in the body, as it hath pleased," who? "Us or Him." So God has placed us in His body and set us in His body as it has pleased Him. So nobody needs to be jealous of somebody else or positions or anything of that like. In other words, we see that we need God's grace in our service for the Lord. It is God that has given us everything. You know, you study the parable of the talent in Matthew 25. And I forget the verses that start along about verse 14 or 15. And there's, you know, you know the story. There's one man, what is given, is it five talents, and one three or two, and then the third man, he gets one. And so they used theirs for the Lord. Now, one man was given more than the other two, so he used them for the Lord. The second man, he uses his talent, and the Lord said unto both of them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But he calls the third one that he gave one talent to, that he wouldn't use it for the Lord. He calls him wicked. He refers to him as a wicked man. Why? Because he abused the gift, the talent that the Lord had given to him. He went and hid it because he knew that the Lord was a hard man, and so he went and hid his talent. You see. And so all of this would come into this. One writer made this statement, and he said, "The doctrines of grace humble a man without degrading him and will exalt him without inflating him." And how true this is. This is what grace will do. Again, let me read this again. "The doctrines of grace humble a man without degrading him and will exalt him without inflating him." And we're going to see how that God did keep the Apostle Paul humble here in just a few moments in a certain way. It wasn't because he was living in sin, but because God loved him and wanted to use him. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 8 and notice here. And I want you to write down another passage and at least go read it at least later day or sometime. But when we think of grace and service, there's many things that come to mind. In 1 Peter 4:10, and I would suggest you read 9, 10, and 11 sometimes. But there, he speaks of being good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now think about that. Many people, when they see grace, all they think about is getting saved. But Peter, when he writes it, and in the context, he's talking about grace in the sense of our words, the things that we speak. He's talking about grace in the sense of ministry. He's talking about grace in the sense of hospitality. And so what is interesting about that is that I'm just going to read verse 10. You don't have to go there. But he said, "As every man hath received the gift," he says, "even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." We've already read that he speaks of the dispensation of grace. He speaks of the grace of God that saves us and the dispensing of grace. And here he talks about, in reference to our service, not our salvation, he talks about being good stewards of the manifold grace of God in our hospitality, in our ministry, in our words that we speak to other people. But notice in 2 Corinthians 8, here's something most never think about. There is the issue of grace giving. Let me read the first 7 verses of this chapter, and then we are going to go to 2 Corinthians 12. But I just want you to think about there is the issue of, he speaks of the grace of God in reference to giving. And in other words, we are we have an accountability in every area of our life. We have an accountability. We have a stewardship when it comes to grace. God saved us by grace. Now God has given us grace, the ability to be able to serve Him, and we find in the Scripture that we're accountable to that. We're to be good stewards of that and not to waste their time. Let me read chapter 8 and chapter 9 of Corinthians. The entire chapters are centered around giving. But watch this. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 7, and you can read the rest of the chapter later. But he said, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," that is to understand or to know, "of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now in this passage, the grace of God, he's not referring to salvation. He's not referring to the dispensation of grace as in Ephesians 3. If you read the context, he's referring to giving money. And he says in verse 2, he said, "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy..." By the way, he's writing to the Corinthian church, trying to encourage them to give, and he's talking about grace, but he's using the church at Philippi, those in Macedonia, he's using the church at Philippi, and I think Thessalonica, and maybe some of the churches in Galatia, he's using them as an example to encourage the church at Corinth. And so here's what he said. He said, "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and the deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality." In other words, he's saying they were given even though they were poor. He said, verse 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." Verse 4, "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift..." And again, he's talking about money. "And take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints." He said in verse 5, "And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us the will by the will of God, inasmuch..." Now watch this. "Inasmuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same..." Now the word grace there is talking about the giving. The grace of God in verse 1 is giving money. The grace here in verse 6 is giving. Notice in verse 7, "Therefore, as ye abound," that is increase, "in everything," notice, "in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in love toward us, see that you abound in this grace also." So the Apostle Paul, he's saying, you've abounded in faith and you've abounded in a number of things. He said, "See to it that you abound in this area of your life." In other words, what I'm getting at is in Titus 2, the Bible says in verse 12 that the grace of God that we're saved by teaches us a number of things. It teaches us how to live. It teaches us how to serve. It teaches us how to give. It teaches us how to work. It teaches us how to respond to one another. So we see here in this passage, we see the issue of grace giving. The grace of God is referred to as giving finances. See, we're not only saved by grace, we serve by grace. And this is very, very important that we understand this. There's an accountability with the grace of God that He's bestowed upon us. There's a stewardship. You see, not only is my physical body that I am to use for the glory of the Lord, not only am I to speak the words, but everything in my life is to be centered around serving God, and so it includes the finances as well. Turn with me, please, to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. See, many times we lose this balance in our life. We get tuned in on one thing. I hear people, man, talk about the grace of God and saved by grace and all these kind of things. And you couldn't even get them to talk about this subject. You couldn't even get them to read the two chapters of 2 Corinthians. Now, notice in chapter 12, let's come to the third area. We need grace, number one, in salvation. We need grace in service, right? We need grace also in suffering. Now watch this. I'm going to begin reading in chapter 12, verse 5. And I want you to go back and read chapter 11, all of chapter 12, sometimes because the Apostle Paul begins a list of his sufferings reading from verse 22. And again, he's comparing his life with the false prophets. And he's saying, here are my credentials. I have suffered for Jesus Christ. And so you'll read about all the beatings and the whippings and all the things that he went through. And then in chapter 11, verse 30, he said, and if I must needs glory, I will glory the things which concern my what? Are you awake this morning? What's the next word? Infirmities. Help me out. Did Paul say that he would glory in his infirmities? Benny Hinn ain't going to say that. Paul said he would glory in his infirmities because these came about for serving Christ. Notice with me as we come into chapter 12, verse 5. He said, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Paul was given verse 1 through 5 an abundance of revelation. We know this by reading his writings. Even Peter in 2 Peter 3, he says, man, this Paul, he's defending Paul, but he said, this Paul, there's some things he writes hard to understand. And then he says, there's others will twist the scriptures that Paul wrote. So he was given revelations in the New Testament like no one else was ever given. I mean, we got 14 letters that he wrote. But he said, I'm not going to glory in that. He said, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. Now watch. Verse 7. Now, this is very important. I believe this is very important that we understand. Because sufferings is the reality of the Christian life. Can I get an amen with that? Amen. Sufferings is a reality. There's problems, there's pain, and it doesn't always mean you're living in sin. How many times have you ever had somebody, you got a cold, or you're sick, or there's something wrong with you, and somebody says, well, you need to get right with God. You can't find one sin in the Apostle Paul's life. It's like Job in the Old Testament. People want to say, well, Job, if he had just gotten right with God. I want to tell you something. He had three miserable comforters, his friends that came to him, accusing him of living in sin, and they had to apologize at the end of the book. Job wasn't living in sin when you read it back there. Now, Job admits he's a sinner. And Job even asked God, why is all these things coming upon me? We all have done that. The Apostle Paul, you can't find one sin in his life, but he'll tell you in Romans 7 he's a sinner. He'll tell you he's a sinner saved by the grace of God. But when he writes this letter, Paul is walking with God. But sufferings, afflictions came in his life. And again, we'd hear today, many say today, well, the Apostle Paul, he must not have been right with God. Verse 7. It says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, he said, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. And a lot of speculation what that is, but I'm going to tell you something. It's not good. And it hurts. And he said, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And somebody asked me, said, what does this mean, Paul talking about somebody buffeting him? I said, that's somebody beating on him every day. In other words, Satan is beating up on him every day of his life. And so he's got a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan is buffeting him. And in verse 8, he said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And what did the Lord say? In verse 9, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my weakness is made perfect in, my strength rather is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions in distress for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. I'm just going to tell you something. You couldn't say these words if it wasn't for the grace of God. The Apostle Paul prayed three times. There was no deliverance from the thorn in the flesh, There was no deliverance from Satan, the messenger Satan, to buffet him day in and day out. But God says, unto the Apostle Paul, He said, I'm going to give you grace. In other words, we need grace in our sufferings. And I'll tell you, sufferings will either make us sweeter or make us bitter. It's going to run one way or the other. Every person in life deals with difficulties. They deal with problems. They deal with trials. And every person deals with a certain amount of sufferings. It's a matter of how we respond to them. And God says, no, I'm not taking this away, but I'm going to give you a special kind of grace. Because in Acts 9, 15 and 16, the Lord told the Apostle Paul, He says, you're going to suffer for my name's sake. He said, you're going to suffer. And then the Apostle Paul told the church, churches in Acts chapter 14, 22, He said unto them, He said, through much tribulation you shall enter into the kingdom of God. I'm saying to you, not that I like it, but I'm saying to you that sufferings is a part of the Christian life. And when I think about the martyrs, I mean, going to the stake, singing the Psalms, singing the hymns, quoting Scripture. I'm going to be honest with you. You can't do that in the flesh. There ain't enough pride. There ain't enough willpower. You can't do that in the flesh to go to the stake and be burned at a stake while and singing the songs of Zion and things like that. It don't work unless God gives you grace. It will not work. I mean, when I think about the beheadings in the Middle East and I think about some of the things, I mean, even Michael Sattler, that was the preacher that was associated with the Anabaptists, when they were taking him out to kill him, they literally cut his tongue out because they knew that he would be preaching all the way to the stake. They knew that he'd be preaching, so they cut his tongue out. Listen, I'm going to tell you, it's only by grace. The flesh is not strong enough. The flesh say, you know, let me out of this. I recant. The flesh says, you know, let me have another chance. I'll recant and I'll come back to the Lord later. I mean, the flesh cannot do this. And the Apostle Paul, let me read this again in verse 13. Here's what he said. Oh, verse 9 and 10, rather. Chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. It wasn't that he thought infirmities was the greatest thing, but he knew that God had given him the infirmities in order to keep him humble, not because he was living in sin, but God had poured all this revelation upon him. And I'm telling you, you and I, we know so little of the Bible, and we can get very proud with a little bit we know, can't we? Well, the Apostle Paul, he had all this revelation poured out upon him. He even talks about the third heaven and those kind of things. And it would be easy to say, hey man, I've been to heaven. I know this. I've met, you know, it'd be easy to do that. And God kept him humble so that he could use him throughout the rest of his life. And here's what he said in verse 10, therefore I take pleasures in infirmities. When's the last time you heard a Christian say that? I take pleasure in infirmities because I know it's God's will. I take pleasure in infirmities because I know that God is keeping me in His will. He loves me and He's given me truth and He wants me to serve Him and be faithful. He said, I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When his flesh is weak, the Spirit was strong within him, and that's his testimony. And so after praying three times that this be removed, God says, I'm going to give you grace. And he did till the day. Paul was also martyred in Rome, and he gave testimony to the Lord until the day that he died. These are some beautiful passages. I want you to turn with me to the book of Jude. If you're taking notes with this thing about grace, 1 Peter 5:10 says the Lord, there He's called the God of all grace. When we come to the book of Hebrews, and we're studying that on Sunday night in chapter 4, verse 16, we find that there is a throne of grace. You remember that? There's a throne of grace that we can freely go to in time of need. In when we have need, we can go there and receive mercy and receive pardon and this grace of God. So there's a throne of grace that you can go to any time of the day, any time of the night. You have free access to the throne of grace. Every Christian has that access. Now let me tell you something. In the first century, the Jewish believers, we find, and here's the list in Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 32 through 39. They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. And the apostle is encouraging them to keep the faith and so forth. Also, in chapter 11, verse 35 through 39, there's a comparison of Old Testament saints that were abused in many ways, and he's encouraging the New Testament saints. In chapter 12, verses 1 through 8 of Hebrews, he's encouraging them. He speaks of the chastening of the Lord. He says, you haven't resisted in the blood. He's saying, keep the faith and stay with it. Chapter 13 and verse 3 also speaks of those who are in bonds and that we are to pray for them. What is the point of all this? There is a special grace that God gives to those when they suffer. See, we have a special grace that we got when we were saved. 42 years ago, I was saved by the grace of God. And for the last 42 years, I've tried to serve Him by His grace. But when I go through sufferings, when I go through any kind of pain and whatever, I mean, you've heard me say in this pulpit, any of the sufferings that I've been through, I'm not going to tell you I enjoyed them, but I know they're for my good. I have preached in this pulpit many times and have to hold on to the side of it to keep from falling. And I'm talking about in recent years. And still yet, I've told my wife over and over again, I said, this is good for me. Some of the things we've been through, I said, this is good for me. It's not bad for me. It's not that I asked for it. It's not that I want it. It's not that I hadn't prayed for it to go away. But I'll guarantee you that I am far more mature today than I was even 6 years ago in the faith because of some of the things that God has allowed to come into my life. It'll either make you sweet or make you bitter. One or the other. It'll either draw you closer into God's grace or either it'll run you away from God. And we must make that decision as to what we're going to let sufferings do. But I'm just simply saying to you that there is a grace, there is a special anointed grace when we suffer, and we'll come out on the other side even better than we were before we went into it. Now, let's come to the last thing. I'm going to read in Jude, and we're going to close in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to throw out a few other verses that we're not going to turn to. And so, let's look at the abuse of grace. I'm going to read from Jude verse 1 to verse 4, and just notice the context. There are those who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. That is the abuse of grace. Now, we've talked about three things here this morning. We've looked at the meaning of grace, the definition of grace. And then we've looked at the need of grace. We need it in salvation and service. We need it in our sufferings. We need it, in other words, in every area of our life. But we live in a time, and this is true in the first century as well, but we live in a time where there is an abuse of grace. Let me show you what I'm talking about. He says here in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to those who are sanctified, those who are preserved, not pickled, preserved. He said those who are preserved in the Lord. He says, and those who are called. He's talking to the believer, you and I, today. He says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints. Now here's the verse I'm after, verse 4. He says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." The book of Jude, we've taught this book not too many years ago. It is a warning against apostasy. He's dealing with doctrinal apostasy and moral apostasy or corruption. And there is a false grace that he's talking about here. And verse 4. In the middle of that verse, he said, "There are those, they're ungodly men," he said, "turning the grace of God into lasciviousness." Now, this is not the legalistic Judaizers who reject the doctrine of grace. It's not them. It's not the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. But what he's talking about those who say they believe in grace, but in their life they deny grace. In other words, they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, in other words, in compromise and in carnality. Now here's a definition. You find that lasciviousness, Galatians 5, is a work of the flesh. But here's a definition. It means a license to sin. Lasciviousness is a license to sin. It is a looseness. It's excess. It's an absence of restraint. It is shameful conduct. In other words, I have seen many over the years talk about grace and the grace of God, and I'm saved by the grace of God, and there's no fruit, there's nothing in their lives that would even indicate that they're saved unless they told you that. That's what he's talking about here in this passage. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now listen to these verses. In Titus 1:16, it says they profess to know God but deny Him in their works. Now I'm not quoting them verbatim. In other words, they profess to know God, but in their disobedience, they deny Him. Romans 1:18, verse 18 and 19 said they hold the truth in unrighteousness. In 2 Timothy 3:5 said they have a form of godliness, but what? They deny the power thereof. In Romans 6, verse 1 and 2, Romans 5, verse 18, 19, 20 talks about grace. And you come into chapter 6, and basically when you get in chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2, it says, "Shall we continue in sin?" Somebody is evidently saying this. "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" What's the two words the Apostle Paul said? Thank you, sister. God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in sin? You see. And there are those that abuse grace. Galatians 5, verse 1 and 13 speaks of liberty. And the gospel is liberty to serve, not a license to live in sin. I've been planning for 3 weeks, and I just haven't got it together in my mind, to preach a message on expediency that deals with liberty and so forth. And I'm going to do it, probably in October. There's some things that I'm just thinking through with this, but expediency. All things, I hear this all the time, "Well, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not." I had a preacher tell me that. If I wanted to drink, if I wanted to smoke, all things are lawful unto me. I said, I think you're abusing the verse. I don't think the apostle is talking about that. Matter of fact, the next verse starts talking about eating of meats. You know, I said, I think you're stretching this like a hog stretches a piece of bologna. So you're going to hear a message on expediency, and I'm also going to write an article. That's the reason I'm taking an extra few weeks, because I want to write an article on it too, because I think it's a very important subject, because we hear this stuff a lot today. In 2 Corinthians 6:1, the Apostle Paul said, "Receive not the grace of God in vain." 1 Peter 2:16, it basically says, "As being free, use grace to serve God." Now, I put that in my own words, but that's what the verse is saying. Then in John 8, verse 36, we know that the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, "The truth shall make you free." That is free from sin, free from lasciviousness, free from these things. The freedom in the gospel is not to live the way we want to live or to do what we want to do. The freedom in the gospel is now give us the grace and the power to be able to serve God and live for Him. That's all for. Now notice with me, as we turn to 2 Peter 3, we're going to close right here. 2 Peter chapter 3. And one verse is all we need here in this passage, and this would be a good verse for all of us. And let me go back just one thought. I wrote this down so that I wouldn't forget it. In 2002, I was preaching a message on grace, and I used this illustration. So this happened in 2002, and there was a hotel or motel in I forget what state it is. I was thinking New Jersey. It may not be, but here, this was a report released by a motel. Now listen to this, specializing in conventions. And it said that the more porn movies were requested during a religious convention than any other type of convention. Now you think that through. And I'll guarantee you every one of them would say, saved by grace. Saved by grace. I hear it all the time. Saved by grace. You don't care anything about God. You don't care anything about the things we've talked about this morning. And then look someone in the face and say, I'm saved by grace. That's a false grace. And as we used to call it, a greasy grace. It's not the grace of God that teaches us. You see, the very grace that saves me, and it's grace. It's unmerited favor. So if you're not saved this morning, the only way you can be saved is through the grace of God. But that same grace that saves me will also lift me up and teach me. And that same grace that teaches me will help me in my serving, give me the ability to serve. It'll also give me the ability to go through sufferings for Christ's sake that I could have never done otherwise. Now notice as we close in this passage. Chapter 3:18. He says this, but grow in grace. Now in the context, this is a summary statement by the Apostle Peter. And in the context, these last words to the church, he's contrasting growing in grace in verse 17 with falling from it. So he says this. He said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Grace and truth, by the way, goes together. We've already seen it twice. Grace and truth are interlocked together. You can't separate them. And so here's what the devil does. Here's the devil's lie. He talks about grace with no personal responsibility for sin. The devil will come along, and the devil, he says, you can indulge and no consequences because of the grace of God. A false grace. Grace that we don't see in the Scripture. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us come. Would you stand with me and let us come and pray. Now, Father, we thank You this morning for the privilege that You've given us to be here. We thank You for Your love and mercy to us. God, I pray this morning if any word is spoken that's wrong and contrary to Scripture, I pray it be forgotten. But Lord, if it's true, if it's right, if it's in alignment with Your Scripture, I pray that You burn it in our hearts, that we cannot forget it, that it will forever be present with us. Lord, we love You, love Your Word. We pray that You'll continue to teach us Your Word. And Lord, this morning, let us say again, we thank You for the grace of God and the salvation that is a free gift through Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray.